want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is The Real Reason We Are Here. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. It is based on command number 49, Make Disciples. We pray it is a blessing to your life.
I know it may be surprising to some folks, but we're not here to make a living. We're not here just to try to earn enough money to get a nice house and a nice car and, you know, what is it, 2.3 kids or something like that. I don't know how they get a 0.3, but we're not here just to exist. And I used to say all the time, breathe up the air and eat up the food and then die. Okay, that's not why we're here. The real reason we're here is to make disciples for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So this is based on Jesus' final command to make disciples tonight. And I want to encourage everybody to seek that out. We've got other material, by the way. We've got material by Bill Gothard along these lines as well. And we've got books and so on. But I wanted to put out some messages along these lines myself. And so we're entitling this the Things That Jesus Taught. And what I begin to realize is that he did not tell us to go get people saved. He told us to make disciples. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. We've read it a few times now over the last few weeks. This is what we call the Great Commission. And let me just back up and say this. This was such an important thing that he said and an important moment in history when Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 28. Because let me take you all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When God commissioned Adam and Eve from the very beginning. And he said, go be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. He said, rule over, you know, the animals and the plants and all that. Basically, what God was telling them is, I want you to spread the knowledge of my glory over this entire earth. That's why we're here, okay? And so when he told them be fruitful and multiply, he wasn't telling them just go and, you know, perform the act of marriage and make a bunch of kids. That's not what he was saying. The purpose was to make kids, to introduce them to the God of the universe, and so that they would continue to spread that knowledge of his glory. But of course, we know that mankind fell. When he fell, all of the authority that he had been walking in, the glory that he had been walking in was gone. I believe that when God brought back the Holy Spirit and the flame came and set upon his people in that upper room that day, that was the glory returning to mankind that he had lost in the garden. Okay, it wasn't just a sign of flame. It was his glory returning to man that had been lost, okay? And that glory was so powerful that when it was removed, all of a sudden they realized they were naked, okay? Everybody understand that? So that was God's original commission, and he's never changed his mind about what he wants to do in the earth. So when Jesus said these words we're about to read here, understand that this was his recommissioning to humanity, what God's intention was for humanity on the earth. Okay, it's very important to understand that. This wasn't just some words. This was not the great suggestion. This was the great commission. This was a command, okay, for his people. It's not optional. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, between verse 18 and verse 19, now he is transitioning that authority. What authority? All authority in heaven and earth. He's transitioning that now to who? His disciples. Now, who's his disciples? Was it those 11 or 12 guys? back in the day? No, if you were a born-again Christian, then he calls you to be a disciple. Now, I will tell you that there are many who claim the name of Christ, who have even said the sinner's prayer, who are not disciples, okay? But his will is for us to be his disciple. Now, it goes on in verse 19. Now, he's given me all this authority. And then verse 19, now, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And we said this last week, but he said, in making disciples, why do you make disciples? Well, you got to teach them everything that I've commanded you. Okay, what is it that he commanded? These things we've been teaching for the last 50 weeks. It's his teaching. Everybody, listen to me, everybody, every human being needs to know these teachings. Every human being needs to know Jesus' teachings. In the three and a half years that he was on this earth, just imagine that which was written down, those commands which were written down, he was bringing to us so that we would have keys to the kingdom. When he told Peter he was giving him the keys, it didn't just mean I'm giving you authority. He said, no, I'm giving you the teaching, the knowledge, the revelation that will unlock any door that needs to be unlocked for the kingdom of God. Okay, and it's so important that we get this, and it's just not getting taught very much. And because in the modern day church, people are just all worried about feelings. It's all about feelings, and don't hurt my feelings, and you know, and say things that I agree with that make me feel good. And that's what's being preached today. Well, you know, Jesus didn't send his disciples out to make people feel good. He sent them out to give them the truth. And some of his teaching was very comforting, but some of it was also very hard-hitting. And everything he told us to do in his commands, to be honest with you, it's not difficult, it is impossible. Nobody can do it in the flesh. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit can you do anything he said to do. I mean, just take this one for instance. Love your enemies? Yeah, come on. Just forgiving is tough enough. I mean, you can try. I was talking to somebody the other day. They said, well, I keep saying it. I keep saying I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them. But I don't know if I really forgive them. I said, well, you have to understand that you can't do it if you're just trying to do this with some kind of mental assent. The only way to do it is to really, literally, to submit your will to him and allow him to forgive them through you, because you don't have that power. Okay. So all through these commands, and you can go back, and I encourage you to go back and listen to or read through and study again everything that Jesus said and read in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels. So let me ask you a question. How does a high school football team know that it wins? How does it know when it wins? Well, of course, there are certain standards. There are certain things set in place. This is how you know you win. You get the ball across the line certain amount of times, more times than the other guy, or kick the ball through the goal. You know, you do what it takes to score the points, and then you know who at the end who wins whenever they've scored more times than the other team. Well, how do we know when the church wins? What defines a win for the church? Now, I'm not just talking about Church of the Promise here. I'm talking about for the church of Jesus Christ. What defines a win for a church? What defines a win for this church? So is it the Sunday service? Is it the size of the budget? Is it the number of people maybe that show up to a service or even say a sinner's prayer or get saved? Are those the indicators that Jesus gave us by which to evaluate ourselves? We can appear to be successful, but if we're not using the measuring stick that Jesus gave us, then you know what? It doesn't matter how it appears. And the measuring stick that he gave us is what we're talking about tonight. We're looking at the real reason that we are here based on the things that Jesus taught. For Jesus, a real win is discipleship. I want you to notice Jesus wasn't trying to build a mega church. Jesus spent his time with those who were willing to get in his presence and willing to listen to his teaching and spend time with him, and he poured himself out to them. In the American church, we have gotten so fat and lazy spiritually that we're doing good if we're just faithful to show up every Sunday, much less a Wednesday. And extra Bible studies? Are you kidding? So, and we know that there are extenuating circumstances that may keep that from happening from time to time. But here's the question you have to answer. Why am I really living here, and what am I pursuing? Am I fulfilling what he called me to be, the real reason why I'm here. So let's look at this final command. We're going to dig a few things out here. Let's ask this first question. Number one, what is the task that Jesus gave us? Well, he gave us a clear plan. He gave us a clear way to win. And we just read the scripture verse in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So all of us are called to make disciples that can make disciples. Now, this is a phrase I've used many times over the years. But how many of you know it's got to be more than just a phrase we use? It's got to do more than sound good. It's got to be something that we do. A lot of us, our problem is we think that there is somebody that is supposed to make disciples, and that's the guy standing behind the pulpit. They're supposed to make the disciples. But the truth of the matter is that every disciple should be making disciples. First of all, everybody should be a disciple, and then everybody should be making disciples. And you may say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, that's good. That's the first step. At least you're humble enough to admit it. And then you allow yourself to be teachable, and then you get in there and you get what you need to learn. It's kind of like this. When you go on a new job, if you want that job bad enough, you're going to get the information you need to get the job done. You say, yeah, but on my job, I'm getting paid, you know, moolah. Well, for this, you're going to get paid a whole lot more. Okay, it's going to be a whole lot better. So this passage tells us to make disciples as we go about living life by baptizing and by teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us to do. Making disciples is not something we can do on our own. So God gives us resources. Now, let me just clarify something really quickly for you in that scripture. When Jesus said in verse 19, therefore go, that actually is not translated rightly. What it really should say, what the literal Greek translation is therefore as you are going. In other words, it's not just a command to tell you, okay, drop everything you're doing and go to Africa. No, what it's saying is in your everyday life, as you are going to your job, as you are doing your job, as you are going, no matter where it is, as you're grocery shopping, as you are going, make disciples. He's talking about looking for the opportunity to make disciples. Now, here's a thing that might stir you up a little bit. Maybe you didn't look at it this way before, but we see disciples as people who have already gotten born again and now they're in a discipleship process. But I want you to see that when Jesus began making disciples, listen, he was making them disciples before they ever became Christians. He just found people that he could teach these principles to. You know, there are, I think, some of the most powerful ministries out there in the world are those who take biblical principles and teach them in a secular situation. I remember years ago, and I haven't done this in years, but years ago when I was doing safety training out at one of the plants here, and I did it for several years, what I did was I did a safety orientation for thousands upon thousands of people that came through that thing. They had to go through there in order to work in the plant, and they had to do it every year. So what I did is I took several biblical principles that were based in the Bible, and I preached that to those guys, and they didn't even know I was preaching it to them. They thought I was just giving them all the safety stuff that they needed, but I was preaching biblical principles because I learned that if you just give them a bunch of rules and tell them, don't do this, don't do that, so on and so forth, just the sheer rebellion of mankind, whatever you tell them not to do, guess what they're going to do? What you told them not to do. Am I right? Okay. So you give them a bunch of rules, they looking for a way around the rules. But I would appeal to their heart as to why this is something that you should be doing. I would try to appeal to that little bit of an inner man inside there that was looking for truth and give that biblical insight. And it was amazing to me how even some of these heathen guys would respond to that, because for the first time, a biblical principle was pricking their heart. And I want to tell you, it changed the safety culture where we were working. No longer was it about, and this is what I was shooting for, no longer was it about, hey, hurry up and tie off because the safety man's coming. It became everybody around saying, hey, man, you need to tie off because I want you to be able to go home tonight to your family. Okay? See, there's a difference, right? It's the same way in Christianity. We can just have a whole bunch of rules, but what's going to happen when you get a bunch of rules? Well, you start looking for some kind of way around the rule, a loophole. Your rebellion just looks for that, or else you just feel so beat down all the time because you can't possibly keep the rules. But when there's a heart change, when God reveals his character to you through the commands of Christ, and then you begin to live that out, because Jesus basically was living out the things that he was teaching the people right in front of them. Amen? And we're called to do the same thing. So the task that he gave us was to make disciples, and he gave us some resources. Number one, he gave us his power and authority. Now listen, you can't have anything more valuable than that. God's power and authority. And it was both. It wasn't just his authority, but he gave us his power. He could have just said, go out under my name, under my authority. But he did something more than that. He sent us the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead to live in us. Okay? And so authority is the right to do something. And you may want to write this down. Authority is the right to do something. Power is the ability to do it. So he gave us both. So, you know, we don't want to be like the seven sons of Sceva when they came up on that demon-possessed man and they said, hey, we adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to go. Talking to that demon and that demon-possessed man. And that devil said what? Well, Jesus I know, and Paul I'm pretty familiar with, but who in the world are you? And commenced a whooping on those old boys and stripped them naked and sent them running down the street, right? Because they were, listen, they knew there was authority in the name of Jesus, but they didn't have the power to back it up. Okay, so we need to have both. Now, secondly, he also gave us the promise of his presence. He said, I'll be with you to the end of the age. God's presence in the Bible is the promise of his favor, his blessing, and his success. When we hear about his presence, that's really what it is. That's really what we're talking about. So his power, his favor, his blessings, and success. And our success is not based upon how much money we have or how nice of a facility we have as a church, but it's based in God's power and presence in our lives. I want to tell you, and I'll say it till the day I die, as long as I'm a pastor, I couldn't care less about all the big flashy stuff that, you know, that's popular for today's culture and all that kind of stuff, trying to get as many people as we can through the door. What I want to do is make disciples. Hear me, and I'm as serious as I can be. If Pastor Cindy and I go to our grave and we don't leave disciples who are making disciples, we have failed in the ministry God called us to. Otherwise, we've had some good services and some good Holy Ghost goosebumps, and we've enjoyed each other's fellowship and so on and so forth, but it was all for nothing if we're not making disciples who make disciples. So discipleship, by the way, is not a program, but it's a relational process as we live life. I've said it many times. If you've been with us for a good while, you've heard me say this. Back when I was working out in the plants in different environments, I never took a job based on the money. I always took a job based on the mission. There is a huge difference. You have to go after the mission, not after the money. And when you go after the mission, usually the money will be there. Okay. But if you chase the money instead of the mission, then your focus is going to be on the wrong things. And you're not even going to be thinking about trying to be a disciple maker. And everywhere I went, no matter where I was looking for an opportunity to disciple somebody. And there was always somebody there. Okay. So as you teach your children, as you work at your job, as you socialize, wherever it is you may socialize, at a restaurant or something like that. Listen, that's where discipleship is done. God has given each one of us a unique network or mission field in which we can make disciples. We just don't necessarily see them in that place of potential disciples. And this is the way we have to start looking at people. They're either a disciple now or they're going to be. Okay. But you know what? That's not going to happen if you're not focused that way, if you're not looking for that. Now, how do we obey Jesus' command? Number two, this is the second main point. John 20:21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. So that word peace, by the way, also carries with it the meaning shalom. It also carries with it the meaning of success and prosperity and all that's needed. Okay, so he says, I'm giving you everything you need. And just as the Father sent me, I'm also sending you. So we obey his command by living as messengers sent with a message. But the goal is not to make converts. Now hear me, this is where the church has gone wrong. The goal is not to make converts. The goal is to make disciples. And listen, I rejoice when I hear people talking about, yeah, I went on this trip or we had this crusade and, you know, 10,000 people were were saved. 10,000 people got born again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And we rejoice because that sounds incredible. That sounds awesome. That sounds wonderful. But you've done nothing if you've not done anything to make disciples. Because that bird is going to come and sweep that seed away as soon as it can. How many times have you seen people come to an altar, pray a sinner's prayer, or do something like that, and then next thing you know, they're just out living just like they've always lived. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Why? Because they're not disciples. Now, here's the hard part, is they got to cooperate. They have to cooperate. And you can't force people to do what they don't want to do. But I will tell you that if a person doesn't really want to be a disciple, that person really doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They just have fire insurance. They just don't want to go to hell. They just tell me what I got to do so I get to go to heaven, because they know they're a sinner and they know they're in trouble. So it's fire insurance. That's all it is. But you know what? Something I found out about insurance. They don't always want to pay when you think they're going to pay. So again, it's not to make converts. Wonderful. We do make converts and we want that, but we don't stop there. Jesus made 12 disciples who could reproduce themselves in the lives of others. That was his whole intention. And Jesus did a lot of good during his 3 years, but his focus was to equip his disciples. Hear me, that was his focus. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cast out devils, he did all of that. But hear me, the whole time he was doing that, his disciples were seeing that. It wasn't just so they could say, wow, Jesus, that was really awesome. Because he turned around after he demonstrated and said, okay, go do it. Go do it. So some of you have seen miracles and healings, and you've seen things take place even in this place. Listen, and I've said it many times, go do it. Go use what God gave you. So he wanted them to reproduce themselves in the lives of others. So Jesus did all kinds of incredible things demonstrating the power that's available to those in the kingdom. John 17:4, I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now he's talking to the Father. This is Jesus' prayer in John 17. And in that prayer, he prays for his disciples and he prays for us. But he's talking to the Lord. He says, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I used to read that and think he was talking about the crucifixion. But when he said this, guess what? He hadn't been crucified yet. The work hadn't been completed yet, if it was the crucifixion. And he said that I have, past tense, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Past tense. He was not talking about his death, burial, and resurrection right there. Although, of course, he did come to do that. Okay. He'd not gone to the cross yet. So in this context, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about teaching and demonstrating his commands to his disciples and preparing them for their future as disciple makers who would teach others his commands. So understand, we think of his death, burial, and resurrection, and we think that's the work he came to do, but that's not the only work he came to do. He came to give us the keys of the kingdom, his commands, his heart, his desire displayed, how we can behave and unlock doors for the kingdom and get people into the kingdom and make disciples. So he was equipping them to carry on his ministry after he died. So the disciples became the messengers who carried the message around the world. And when Jesus commissioned them to make disciples of all nations, they didn't have to take a class on discipleship at that time. Why? Because he had discipled them over the span of 3 years. They basically sat, they listened to his teaching, and then he challenged them to do something with it. Okay? So I'm challenging you guys. I'm challenging you. Do something with it. Listen, understand the enemy's going to provide millions of distractions for you. He's going to get you caught up all in yourself. He's going to get you caught up feeling sorry for yourself. He's going to get you caught up with all kinds of little things to try to keep you from doing what he's called you to do. And if you're a disciple, you are called to make disciples. So the task was and is to make disciples who can make disciples then, and it's the same task today. So, you know, one of the most frustrating things for a pastor is to see people week in, week out, take in a gospel message and then do nothing with it. But on the other hand, the most exciting thing for a pastor is to see people faithfully taking in the word each week and then by themselves as they read the word and spend time with the Lord and see them out there doing something with it. Nothing brings greater joy. So disciples are messengers who carry the message. Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him who in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Well, what is preaching? Preaching isn't just what I do from a pulpit on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Preaching is simply declaring the truth of the gospel. It means proclaiming. That's what it means. So being a Christ follower is not a spectator sport, right? I say it all the time. Don't be a spectator, be a participator. So all of us are messengers who share the message, and then we disciple those who believe. In the book, The Unchurched Next Door, the author Tom Rainer notes that most unchurched people do not sense that Christians actively try to share their faith, and they wonder why. The people that you think wouldn't want to come, so you don't bother to ask, they're wondering why you never asked them. That's through research that this is found out.
Okay.
So he concludes that many of the unchurched are really open to talking about Christ. Now, again, let's look at another main point, number three, and we kind of hit on this, but there are no spectators on God's team. There are no spectators on God's team. Jesus created the church, and when we became Christ followers, we are now organically connected to other Christ followers. And that's really what Christian means, a Christ follower. And we are organically connected. The church is described as a family. It's described as a marriage. It's described as a body. And so what is common to all of them is that they are relational. They are interconnected. They always have problems to work out, but they're not meant to be separated. Amen? What God has put together, let no man separate, right? So what is unique about them is that every member is necessary to make this whole idea work. Anybody knows that if a person has a missing body part, they still might be able to function, but they can't function like they would if they had that body part. I mean, they may have had to improvise, and like, for instance, you know, I remember watching a guy years ago, very impressive. He didn't have any arms, so he would play the guitar with his feet, with his toes. Very impressive. But the truth of the matter is, there are some things that because he doesn't have arms, he can't do. Everybody understand that? Okay. So the church has been having to function like that for years, missing parts of the body, but yet it still has to somehow go along. And then you got certain parts of the body that, for instance, you know, maybe they're part of the arm or part of the hand or part of the fingers, and God wants to use them to reach, and they just stay there like they're paralyzed. They don't reap. They don't do anything. So church is meant to be made up of individuals who are engaged and active and not just attending. So discipleship cannot happen without a local church. And I feel sorry for people who never get involved in a local church. And I've said this many times as well, but there are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. People who refuse to connect to a church are just rebellious people who don't want anybody to tell them what to do. Plain and simple. They're just simply rebellious. So discipleship cannot happen without a local church. So as we gather together, whether it be on Sundays or Wednesdays or maybe in a Bible study, a life group type of thing, a home group type of thing, which I would love to see start getting started again, people serve and they use their gifts that God gave them to help disciple others. And so let me ask you, what gifts and abilities do you have to help others be like Jesus? You have to start thinking about that. What has God given you that maybe you can use to help someone else be like Jesus? Okay, let me give you just a quick example. So it meets here on the Tuesday nights with these teenagers. Well, while this is going on, he's teaching them what he knows. He's teaching them how to play musical instruments. Well, that's just the common thing for them to be here. But what he's really teaching them is they are required to do Bible study, and they talk along those lines. And so it's really a discipleship type of thing. You can do this with anything. Whatever it is that you know how to do that God has gifted you with, you can gather a few people who might be interested in something you know how to do. And while you're doing that, you just bring the word into it. Okay? And then we have all kinds of other things available. We've got tons of DVD materials and things that people can take and do an 8 or a 12 week study in their home that they can invite people to just come and listen to and be a part of. We have all kinds of things available. I want to make all of these teachings available to anybody that wants to use them. And if you want to open up your home and have a study in your home and teach people these commands, well, we want to make that material available to you if you'd like to do it, okay? Or somewhere else. I mean, it could be a short Bible study on your lunch break on the job. It really doesn't matter where it is. But what gifts and abilities do you have to help others be like Jesus? No one on their own can make the whole body function. It takes everybody. No matter how good people might perceive me as a teacher or a preacher, and believe me, I've never felt qualified to do what he's called me to do, but I have had people say, you know, I really enjoy the messages you preach. I hear you on the radio and I enjoy that, so on and so forth. Well, that's wonderful, but no matter, even if I was as good as T.D. Jakes or somebody else in my delivery of the word, that's still not enough to make the disciples the way Jesus wants to make disciples. It takes the people actively involved in saying and thinking, how can I actually get involved and make a difference and disciple people? How can I do it? So if you're not playing because God's put you on a team as a player, not as a spectator in the stands, and if you're not playing, then the team cannot function well. And so the message and the mission end up getting compromised and the church continues to limp along. So do you see yourself as a spectator or do you see yourself as a player? You say, but I tried being a player but I got knocked down and it hurt and I just didn't want to play no more. Well, go tell one of them Iowa football players that and see what they tell you. Even they know, well, get back up, get back in the game. Amen. Sometimes you just need somebody that'll tell you that. Yeah. Who hasn't gotten hurt? Tell me, who hasn't gotten hurt, okay? Of course you're going to get hurt. It's just part of life. But thank God he gives us healing. He gives us hope. He gives us strength. He gives us what we need. So I read a statistic recently that said that most people don't volunteer because they're not asked to or they don't know that there's a need. Listen, let me just go ahead and throw this out there. If you feel like you would like to volunteer to do something, to be a blessing in this church or to do, then by all means, let us know that you want to volunteer. If you want to know what the needs are, we'll let you know what the needs are. We got people cutting grass. We got people doing this, doing that. We always need something. And you may think, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. We always need people to come and join the cleaning team so that when people show up here, it doesn't stink and there's not roaches and rats and the toilets are not nasty. And we, you know, that doesn't just happen by itself. Right. So and then there's lots more. You know, another thing I'm looking for people to do is literally be willing to open your home up and invite some people, some sinners, invite somebody to your house. Now, listen, I'm not asking you to open up your house just so you can have some more Christian fellowship with the same old people who are here in the church. I'm talking about looking for disciples, looking for people that you can impact their life and open your home to them. Well, it's going to be uncomfortable. Yeah, well, you know, it was a little uncomfortable for Jesus to hang on that cross, too. All right. I can almost hear somebody saying, I quit preaching and went to meddling. So let's look at the fourth point. Looking at a reproducible process. Looking at a reproducible process. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. It says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." So the Apostle Paul caught on to what Jesus was doing, and he just began to do that. So now he's raising up Timothy and getting Timothy to raise up others. What is he doing? He's a disciple who was making a disciple to make disciples. Right? It's the way it works. And thank God they caught on to that because they caught on to it. You and me are here today. Amen. Because they caught on to it. So we started this message seeing Jesus describing the win for us as making disciples. And a disciple is someone who follows Christ. They're being changed by Christ and they are committed to the mission of Christ. We're not talking about another program, by the way, but we're talking about a process in which all of us can engage in making disciples. It is an intentional, hear me, intentional. Everybody say that word, intentional. It's an intentional process because God is intentional about forming Christ in us Making disciples doesn't happen accidentally. We're going to have to do it intentionally. And I can't stress that enough. It's not going to come natural to you. And if you're waiting for natural gifting to cause you to be a disciple maker, forget it. It's not going to happen. It doesn't come natural. It's a supernatural lifestyle. So an intentional process helps us cooperate with the process that God already has each of us in. So if we're not intentional, then we're going to make disciples by chance and not by design. And we may make some, but it won't be to the potential that it could be. I really want to kind of set our focus and get you to understand this and to buy into this understanding that all of us, not just this guy, but all of us need to be teaching his commands to people all around us. So I have some friends. In fact, I have one friend, very good friend, wonderful guy, or actually he took over a church. And what he's doing is teaching. That's all he did was he took these commands, these teachings from his pastor, and he is teaching these commands to his church. I have another pastor that works very closely with me. For the last 6 months or so, he's doing the same thing. He's teaching these commands to his church, okay, and challenging the church to do the same. If it worked for Jesus and it worked for the disciples, why wouldn't it work for us? All Paul did was focus on and saturate on what Christ taught him in person, because he did get to, although he wasn't with him physically on this earth, Christ took him up to the third heaven, as the Bible describes, taught him all kinds of things. But he basically was taking the teachings of Jesus and he was putting them into action, and he was just reiterating it and using different language to say the same things. So if making disciples is the central task that God's given to each of us, all of us must ask ourselves, what does this mean for me? And I'm sorry if you showed up here tonight and you're being challenged to do something that you really didn't feel like doing, but now understand you're responsible for this word. Hate to have to tell you that, but you're responsible. What are you going to do with it? You can go on thinking about yourself and all of your problems and situations and giving yourself a thousand reasons why you can't be a disciple maker, or else you can be a disciple maker. You say, but I don't know if I can do that perfectly. Well, you know what? Look at the guys Jesus used, really. Look at the ones he picked. If he were here today, he'd have gone down maybe to Hackberry, got a few of them shrimper. You know, I think the disciples today, two or three of them would be wearing them white boots, them white rubber boots, everywhere they went with Jesus, you know. He just got common folks. They weren't even, you know, educated folks. And he taught them his commands. And the Bible says they were turning the world upside down when they obeyed Jesus, did what he said to do. So let's take a look at Jesus' reproducible process, real practical here. Number one is this: Jesus modeled winning disciples. He modeled them. Jesus reached out to the spiritually dead. You know, we tend to want to look for, you know, people who seem to have their act together because they might be easy to deal with, right? Jesus didn't do it. He looked for the spiritually dead, those who needed life, as he did with the woman at the well. Think about that woman at the well. He shared with those people like her, and he cared about them. This woman was, you know, she had been married 5 times and was now living with a guy in a culture where she couldn't even come to the well at the same time that the other ladies normally went to the well. She was an outcast. She was a reject. And Jesus loved her. Jesus reached out to her, right? And look what she did. When you look at that story, she went back, shared her testimony. She went and told everybody she could find, come and meet this man. Come and meet him. Told me everything about myself. There's no way he could have ever known this stuff. Told me everything about my life. She instantly became a disciple. She instantly became an evangelist. So he shared with them because he cared about them. Now, the last time you talked to a salesperson, when they were giving their pitch and they were talking to you, whether it was buying a car or some kind of a product or whatever, in their demeanor and what they've learned how to do, they wanted you to think that they really cared about you. Oh, they cared about you. I'm going to help you. And let me help you here. And maybe they even believed in the product that they were selling, you know. But they wanted you to believe in that product, even worse. But honestly, when it comes down to it, they were really there for one reason. They were there to make a sale. And they've learned how to make all this speech about, you know, how it's helping you out, getting you thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in debt. But they're helping you out. But the truth of the matter is they were looking for a sale. Okay. That's one of the reasons why I've told people here, you know, if you want to do a side business and some kind of sales, some kind of thing, then fine, wonderful, go do that, but don't bring it to the church. Because we don't want people thinking that when they come here, people are going to be hitting them up for money trying to sell them something, okay? So we're asking you to please don't do that kind of stuff, okay? You can do all the selling you want to out there. But we have to be careful whenever we're bringing the gospel to people. We should share the gospel with people because we really do care about it. It's not about getting another notch on the belt. Yep, I got another one. I remember when I was in Bible college, we'd go out on Friday nights and do street witnessing. In fact, I led that team for, I think it was 3.5. Yeah, it was 3.5 years that I led the team. But it was so funny sometimes watching these guys because afterwards they want to know, well, how many did you get? They want to know how many did you get to say the sinner's prayer? You know, because they feel real good about themselves, you know? So it's not about that. It's not about you. It's about them. Amen. And they need to know it's about them. Because if people think they're just another notch on your belt, they don't want to hear what you got to say. So it's like the research scientist who has found the cure for some kind of a horrible virus. Everybody infected with that virus is going to want to hear what he has to say. And if he's any kind of a decent person, he's going to want them to have it. Now, we understand you can go to another country and you can get medicine in these other countries. Many times very, very cheap. Medicine that would help people greatly here, that literally cures for certain diseases and so on. And you can get them somewhere else very, very cheap. If you were to get it here, it would cost you an arm and a leg. Okay. Well, the problem is they're not really trying to help people. They're trying to make money. Everybody understand? Okay. So we don't want to be that way as his disciples. We don't want to be that way. So it's not because we have to, but it's because we have the truth. And we have a concern for those outside of Christ because they are going to face a Christless eternity. And when it comes down to it, it doesn't matter how good a job you had. It doesn't matter how much money you made. It doesn't matter how comfortable you are, how many toys you had. If all of that stuff that you got was not used or was not at least you didn't think about or ask God, how can I use this for your kingdom purposes? Then all of it is a wash. None of it matters. It was all a waste of your time on this earth. So Jesus also modeled, Jesus modeled training disciples. When someone comes to faith in Christ, they're spiritual infants. They need a lot of questions answered. How many of you would agree with that? You first came to Christ, you had a lot of questions, right? And so they need help understanding that new relationship with God and how they can grow as a disciple. And so Jesus did not leave the woman or her village alone, but the Bible tells us he spent 2 days with them sharing new truths and new habits that they would need to grow in their faith. It's not about just getting somebody to say a sinner's prayer. It's about discipling them. And so spiritual infants need to connect with a spiritual family so that that family can help care for them. And listen, here's the strangest thing is they might be 70, 80 years old and just be a spiritual infant. And it's kind of funny watching them because they literally kind of act like a little kid with all their questions, and they're excited. And they go, question. I got a question. Man, that's good when they have questions. That means they're going to learn. Amen. So they share the gospel. People share the gospel. They connect people. And then they take on the responsibility to teach them and disciple them through a spiritual family. And as they grow spiritually, they get trained to serve one another, developing others who could make disciples. And then what would happen in that day, then they would leave for another city and start it all over again. I will say this real quickly. Number three, Jesus modeled sending disciples. So he didn't just find them and he didn't just train them, but he also sent them. And so I believe that for many of you right now, you're at a point, some of you have been sitting under our teaching for a long time. And if you've been in here the last year on Wednesday nights and listening to this teaching, then listen, I'm officially sending you. Okay. I'm telling you as Jesus did, go as you're going, go make disciples. You got somebody. There's a realm of influence that God has given you. Use that realm of influence. Ask God, how can I do this? How can I make disciples? And I want to encourage you, if you're willing, open your home, pick a day, pick a night, a weekly thing. It doesn't have to be weekly, but it's best if it is, and invite somebody. It could just be one or two people. another couple, another family, and just spend that time discipling them. And again, I'm not telling you to necessarily reach into the church, but there may be those, if you have something going, there may be those who come in and they're brand new, they're little baby Christians, and it'd be nice to have a place where we could say, listen, on this particular night, I'd like you to go to this home and meet with them, and you get to know them and become part of the discipling process. Amen? It would just be awesome to be able to do that. So, all right. So again, let me just say this. Ask these questions to yourself. First of all, do I need to be discipled? If you do, we have an infusion course. We encourage everybody to go through it. We have all kinds of studies and all kinds of things for you if you want to grow in your faith. Am I committed to making disciples? So what are you going to do with the faith that you have now? And who has God placed in my life that I can share with? I believe if you'll pray, I believe if you'll get a pen and a piece of paper and ask God to give you 10 names, I bet you that you'll get those names. And then you begin praying for them and looking for an opportunity to reach out to them. Ask them to go to dinner, anything like that. And then how can I get into the field to help make disciples? And if you need further direction, then we're here for that. Amen. I believe that God is giving us some tools and some folks with a heart that want to make a difference that's going to go beyond our generation. I've said it often, we want our generation to be the next generation's floor. Amen. Our ceiling, their floor.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.